alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 5, page 6 of your notes. Colossians 3, verse 5. All right, once again, this is our opportunity to clear the decks, which means putting aside first the sin nature and all other considerations and preoccupations. Nothing else is worthy of your attention than the information presented. After all, this is the inspired Word of God. This is the plan of God. And as we are studying here, this is the way to genuine spirituality by grace. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. If you have a cell phone, you need to deactivate it so it will not go off during class. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and all the grace we have in Jesus Christ, making it possible for us in these perilous times to continue forward in the Word of God in this assembly. Thank you for this opportunity, and bless our time together in the things considered, in Christ's name. Amen. It is very important, obviously, that believers understand the biblical doctrine of anthropology, the doctrine of man. And in that regard, also the doctrine of harmartiology. Harmartiology from the Greek word harmatia, for the Greek word for sin. The study of sin, and of course the study of the sin nature, which has been made very clear to us through our study over the years, that the sin nature is a genetic phenomena. It resides in the body, not in the soul. It came into existence as a result of the combination of human DNA with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This sin nature is passed down, and so through the normal process of procreation and birth of individuals in time, whereupon the individual who is born, and all are except Christ, all are born with this indwelling sin nature. And therefore, at the point of physical birth, God judges the individual, their soul, because they have a body and they're a carrier of the sin nature, and Adam's original sin is imputed to the newborn before the newborn obviously commits any sin. So, believers now have a dynamic whereby we can put the STA in its place. There is at least a couple of lines of attack that we can marshal against the sin nature. The first obvious one that we always have to be ready to, or should be ready to, implement is the rebound technique. This is the only way that an individual believer can come out from the rulership of the sin nature. As we noted in our previous review of the doctrine, there are two potential rulers of the real you, being the soul. One is the old man or the old self, and the other is the Holy Spirit. The two are at odds, and this conflict is especially noticeable and apparent in the life of a positive believer. A negative believer is just completely, by definition, an ignorant believer, has by definition, whether they know it or not, they have capitulated to the reign of sin. Whatever human good they crank out, whatever they go through, apart from the implementation of 1 John 1:9, they cannot put off, they cannot secure forgiveness in time, and they cannot put off the old self. And there's a variety of different types of terminology used in the New Testament to communicate this concept. Now, I entitled this section as the enemy. You are your own enemy. You are your own probably worst enemy, although we have other enemies. You and I are our own worst enemy because in the evil dwells within us, and we cannot extradite ourselves from it on a permanent basis. We continue to sin, and we continue to have to clean up, if you will, and rebound. If we don't, well, there are obviously consequences, serious consequences for the individual. Loss of SG3, intensification of divine discipline, and eventually the sin unto death. So this is a fight that you and I will have to put up with, like other tests and situations, until we're in the afterlife. All right, verse 5, continuing, therefore. The translation here is atrocious. It really is. It is not good. It is misleading, besides not being a good translation of the Greek term here. All right, therefore, we have the conjunction, and we have, therefore, put to death. That should be the translation. It is an aorist imperative of the verb nekrao, which means to put to death. Period. It isn't consider. What's that mean? It is a directive. Not to simply, you know, think about it, but to do something about it. So, while the New American Standard most of the time does real well, they didn't do here. And I don't know what influences, of course, there's translators have theological grids and have, biases. Because there is, within Christendom, this unwillingness to face up to the existence of and the function of the sin nature in the life of Christians. They don't face up to it and deal with it directly. They skirt around it and otherwise say things that are just completely bogus. That isn't the way you're supposed to do any diagnostics on anything. You go straight to the issue. So therefore, put to death. The Greek word order has this verb at the beginning of the sentence. Put to death, therefore. Therefore comes next, but that's okay, because that's the way we would speak and write in English. So we're supposed to kill something. We're supposed to put something to death. Drive a silver stake through its heart. That's what we're supposed to do. And every time you rebound and pop back in fellowship, you kill the sin nature. You put it out of commission. It may resurface in 20 seconds or less. But the fact is, you are using it. Therefore, put to death. And what are we to put to death? This is weird, maybe, at first. The members of your earthly body. The word here for members is melos, definite article, accusing neuter plural noun. It means a bodily part. Any bodily part that, as we are anticipating, is involved in a particular sin. It may be your speaking apparatus and all that is involved that makes it possible for someone to speak. But we'll see the list here, the sin list that Paul chooses to present at this time. It's really put to death, therefore, the members of your body, upon the earth is translated as earthly, like as an adjective. It's all right. It's not, that isn't misleading. But I like to bring out the force of how Paul said it. May not make good English always. That makes good Greek. You are to, there, put to death, therefore, the members, those upon the earth. Because we do have a definite article repeated here, accusative neuter plural. It goes with the definite article with accusative neuter plural, melos. So you will put to death the members those are the ones upon the earth. And then we have a list. This list will, in verse 6, will dominate primarily and focus primarily on sexual sinning. The first is the accusative feminine singular, porneia. Pornos means evil in the Greek, as in pornography, our English word. And porneia here refers to the overt act and the general broad term for the overt act is fornication. It may be subcategory, this, depending on objects, depending on different things. But it's simply fornication. And it's translated immorality, which immorality can mean that, and it can mean all other sorts of activity related to the physical body involved in sex sins. But this refers to the overt sin. Actual activity. So, sexual immorality, fornication, is how it's translated. It is used both literally in the physical sense between two people. It is used also in a spiritual sense of involvement in idolatry and so forth. But here it is obviously dealing with the overt sin. A sin that when committed needs to be put to death. The next one, impurity, accusative feminine singular, akatharsia. Impurity. Now again, one might search for examples for that, but we'll leave it right here of any kind of impurity that involves deviant behavior with regard to the subject at hand. And then we have lustful passion, or passion, pathos, accusative neuter singular. This passion would involve a strong desire for illicit sexual activity. Passion, like we use it. If somebody has a passion for something. And then we have the noun, accusative feminine singular, epithumia. Now, epithumia, translated evil desire here, has with it an adjective, which means evil, kakos. And then it has the word epithumia, which means evil desire or evil or lust. Now, desire can be used in a positive, non-sinful sense, in a sexual sense, between two married couple. Passion or desire, that's fine. But here, it has the qualifier, kakos, to indicate that it's mental attitude sinning. Mental attitude lust. So that's another thing in the mind. And greed. Now, greed, pleonesia, greed, also translated covetousness. You can covet things. You can covet another person for sex. So, but here I'm taking it as referring to greed, materialistic greed, the lust for material things, money and what it can produce. And then for that one, he adds, which some interpreters think this is referring to the entire list. I do not. I think it's the immediate and the closest thing is greed. And he gives a little thing on greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's not your standard idolatry, falling down and worshiping some image, but the greed factor towards materialistic things is idolatry. And then Paul injects something in verse 6. For it is because of these things, through these things, preposition dia, with the pronoun hos, accusative neuter plural, through these things, or by these things, that the wrath of God is coming. Will come is translated like a future, but it's a present indicative, erkomai, to come. For it is because of these things, is coming. Will comes all right, but it is literally is coming. The wrath, definite article, orge, wrath, of the God. Upon, and who's it going to come upon? Preposition epi, upon the sons, that's the word son, huios, and we have these, they are described as the sons of disobedience. Apatheia, disobedience. Two words. Well, the definite articles, but two words that are used here for the unbeliever. The unbelievers are the sons of disobedience. There's various terms for those outside the plan of God, but they are the sons of disobedience, and they do these things. These things are characteristic, and at some point in human history. We don't think of the book of Colossians as having very much to do with Bible prophecy. And that's correct. It does not have a strong prophetic section in it. But here is a verse that has a statement about what is going to come upon the human race eventually and collectively for these kind of things. Wrath is going to break out. on the nations, on humanity around the world, not just for these sins, obviously, but these are a big part, a factor in that wrath that's going to come. And then in verse 7 he says, and in these, preposition in, you also, these are locative plural host, you also walked. Peripateo means to walk, as in the physical realm, one foot in front of the other. But here it's used metaphorically for people's modus operandi. Method of operation. Modus vivendi. Manner of life. So he says, in them you also once walked. When, adverb, pre-salvation state. When, you also once walked. Well, we have, we have once first, pote. Okay, I'm going to put it this way. In these also you walked once when, hote, another adverb, when you were living, imperfect active indicative of the verb to live, zao, when you were living in, preposition in, the realm or the sphere of these things. Now obviously the Colossians can reflect back on their life prior to salvation and know that they can identify any of these readily as sins they committed when they were a part of that sons of disobedience crowd. Before they came to saving faith and things began to change, And they dramatically and gradually pulled away from these things. Not absolutely. But at least they weren't just full-blown involved in these things. Point one. The conjunction therefore draws attention to yet another stage of Paul's argument. As in 2:6, see it's how he transitions. 16 and 3:1. As it builds on the call to focus on the glorified God-man, Jesus Christ at the right hand, and the things above, not the things on the earth. 3:2. While waiting for the coming of the Lord, or the rapture of the church. Although it didn't occur in their lifetime, that doesn't matter. You're still to act and function because eventually, you're in the afterlife and you need to be involved in doing the right kinds of things that will ensure that you indeed are growing more and more preoccupied with the things above. None of this happens overnight. You know, there are big changes. Somebody could be really, really a bad and all the rest of it, and they get saved, and a whole bunch of stuff drops out of their activity sphere. Anyway, the translation in the New American Standard, consider as dead, is not a good rendition of the aorist active imperative nekrao, which should be rendered as noted, put to death. As it is, it's the New International Version and the New King James Version. Three, the imperative to isolate the STA is the experiential follow-up from the previous assertion, you've died. See, here using death as our example. Death is a separation. We've seen circumcision as an example. However, when you put this to death, you can bring it right back to life. Sin was alive, Paul's statement, in me, Romans 7, what we looked at Sunday. It's like you kill it, and then it pops back up when the individual involves him or herself in any kind of sin. So, The imperative to isolate the STA is the experiential follow-up from the previous assertion, you've died, which views the new life in Christ via positional truth or union with Christ. As noted in our previous study, prior to salvation, the individual is locked in and ruled all the time by their sin nature. It is a fact of biblical anthropology. It's like a solid line, the rain. When a person is saved, all the sins of that rain are forgiven, and the sin nature is isolated for a minute because they got saved. Then they have to be taught what to do now after the fact as believers continue throughout phase two to sin. We have no part with those who think that you can reach sinless perfection. The Scripture absolutely pins them down. All of this that we have studied is against it. How can people come up with this? Or some implications of it, like we were in the Baptist church, you know, and it was always, well, now that you're a Christian, you don't want to do these things anymore. I thought to myself, like hell? And what's this? So we all go around lying to ourselves. Or trying to make ourselves believe that. The sin nature isn't any different today than when before you were saved. Period. And you and I will have to deal with it, oh wretched man that I am. We'll have to deal with it until we're in the afterlife. And then, bam, we'll be free of it. 100%. God's plan is to judge and deal with all sin at various points. He dealt with personal sins on the cross, in the 3 hours of darkness. That's where He dealt with personal sins. He's got a solution for sin in time for the believer. Bible doctrine, building up the inner man so you get some moxie. I don't think I'm going to do that. No, I'm resisting that temptation. When you fail, rebound and keep moving forward. And then, of course, the other solution to it, He is going to eradicate the sin nature from the new body. We won't have to deal with it anymore. We won't have to. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? That we'll spend all eternity with other believers and there won't be one sin cranked out by one of us. Not even a mental attitude one. But you're easy to cover up. Thanks be to God that we will get that monkey off our back. I hope you were with me Sunday, and I hope you went over that review. It is very essential. And I think back to Romans 7. Read it for yourself. Paul is giving his own testimony. He's giving his own confession. Oh, he's not dealing with specific sins. The closest he gets is, I was involved in lusting of every kind. Okay, well, we got that. Okay, we got that. I was alive apart from the law. Sin came, technical for the STA. I died, became a POW. Remember all that? But He gives us a solution. And that's the solution. Anybody who parades around, holier than thou, they don't quite do these things. Don't let them bamboozle you. And there is no other solution to dealing and fighting the battle of the flesh than rebound, intake of doctrine, and building up that inner man so that he can be a decent counterpart to the old self, which is always, you know, the big bully on the block. And gets his way all the time, shoving us around. But we let him. He can't do it unless we say, give him the green light. The members of your earthly body is literally the members of your body upon the earth. 5. ST activity is expressed via the constituent parts of the physiology of man. The noun bodily part or member is melos. and is used in connection with sins associated with speech in James 3:5, where he is talking about sins of the tongue. Now, we break it down for you here in Maranatha Church, so it's easy to understand. There's mental attitude sins, the things we think. The example for the evening will be envy. Envy is a mental attitude sin. We have expressions, green with envy. Some people, their sinning is expressed in their facial, like fear and various things. It's a revealer of the soul. Then we have sins of the tongue, and we have overt sins. Now, I know sins of the tongue are overt sins, but they're so prominent in Scripture, the sins of the tongue, that we put them in a category, they earned it, a category all by themselves. And you know how humanity is. It's like some people, they wouldn't do that, but they run their mouths. They will commit character assassination in a second. But they won't do that. See, so we have to recognize that. That there's different, people are in different ways. Because some people, you know, and a person should be pleased if they haven't fallen into something and they ought to stay away from it. But the fact is, you know, sins of the tongue are serious. All kinds of stuff is set in motion with sins of the tongue. Think about it for a second, and you're, oh yeah, I got that. People running their mouths stir people up, cause people to commit sin. James 3:5. He said, so also the tongue is a small member of the body. Yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Somebody's mouth can start something going, and it's analogous to throwing, you know, a match next to a forest, get a little wind, and you got a major fire going. If people sit around and start talking, and start cranked up, and they feed this, and other people pick it up. Best thing you can do when you're around it, you're not doing it, let's say, you're around it, is you don't pass this on. You do not pass this on. It dies with you. If someone else wants to, fine. But you're not going to commit arson or contribute to it. Consider what people are saying. What's coming out of their mouth. So James says this, 3:5-6. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And sets on fire the course of our life. And is set on fire by hell. Wow. Really? In 4:1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures which wage war in your members? Members, I put that in there because he uses the word members. Wage war. There's an inner war going on. And it's a fight we have to make. For these believers, you have to know the background. They were economically distressed. They were suffering hard times economically because they were living in the land of Israel. And as Christian Jews, they really took a lot of grief from the non-believing Jews. They were job discriminated against. Oh, are you a Christian? If they said yes, no job for you. So they were suffering. They were suffering economic hardship due to that primarily. They were, in other words, they weren't being dealt with fairly and so forth. So it was a real test for them for years and years. As history was moving towards the destruction of the Jewish state, when they would have a new life, because they had literally, physically had to, were to leave the land before the Romans came and did their thing, not to be caught up in it. God had a doctrinal way and for them to get out. So here's the thing. When people, because there's, you know, and when people are like that and they can't even do what they might normally do to gain and get ahead materially, this thing among them was that anyone got a little bit of ahead and they were just jealous. You lust and do not have. See, God's jamming them. And the lusting here has to do primarily with materialism. So you commit murder. Not literally. They're not killing each other. Bodies aren't piling up. It's mental attitude sins of hate and resentment. There's a lot of versions of hate, by the way. We'll get to it one of these days. There's more than one form of hate. Basic resentment because somebody has something you don't have. You are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Everything's breaking down. You want something, ask God for it. Try that one on for size. One of the reasons prayer isn't answered, and one of the reasons believers don't have, it's not the only reason, but it's one of the reasons, is you just won't ask. That's in the doctrine of prayer. Well, I asked and it didn't happen. Did you have faith that it would? Or were you doubting the whole time? Anyway, that's not directly here, but that's it. The noun is used in reference to the individual members of the body of Christ. In the metaphor, we are all members of the body of Christ. Paul spends a lot of time in Corinthians on this topic, trying to get believers to see this and to realize that a fellow believer, now the believers we know basically are here. We may know them in other places. But we'll basically deal with those that actually do go to a viable church. I know these other people out here are members of the body of Christ, but they are inactive members. They're not doing anything. You have to be in a local church, you know. You can't go out and buy a football uniform and buy you a football and think you're a football player. it's just stupid, right? You've got to be a part of an organization and all that goes with that. So you've got to, in order to function on the team, you have to be in a local church. How difficult is that to figure out? Apparently for some people, terribly difficult. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now our whole body is members of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Why would he bring that up? Prostitution was a big deal, as it still is. And in Corinth, they had temple prostitutes. They had the regular street prostitutes, and they had these temple prostitutes where you'd go have sex with them, and I don't know beyond that all that was involved, because it was a part of the cult with regard to the deity in the particular temple. So the whole idea of a temple prostitute, and it wasn't among the unbelievers particularly frowned upon. How convenient. It wasn't frowned upon because you're going to church. Well, you're going to temple. It's your religion. Only the STA of men can think up crap like this. And these poor temple prostitutes, I say poor temple prostitutes, recruited, brought into this, that's what they did. And so for a married man to go, no big deal. See? And Corinth was obviously a hotbed for this type of stuff. And it was easy. It was simple. It was no big deal. I mean, it was a big deal with God and all the rest. But it was there it was. It was readily available. It wasn't declared illegal by the authorities, like general prostitution is today, except in certain places around the country and world, where it's been legalized if it's kept in this area. Okay, 6:15, 12:2. We're familiar with this 12:2. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I don't like that translation. It's okay. It's kind of vanilla. I don't want you to be ignorant. That cuts a little better, doesn't it? You know that... Okay, wants them to understand spiritual gifts. Let me get my verse here. I'm sorry. It's 12:12. Okay, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are all one body, so also is Christ. See, he's dealing with a metaphor here. 14, for the body is not one member, but many. 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. In the human body, the assignment's by God, but it's by a set up genetic code. There's cells that are this and that and all that. 19. But if they were all one member, where would the body be? 20. This has to do with the Corinthian church. Look, people, God gave you a spiritual gift. Your body assigned the various cells and parts to be for that area. So, at salvation, God places you in Christ and he gives you a spiritual gift, and that's your bodily part assignment. So, all through this chapter, that's the subject. But now there are many members but one body. That was 20. 22, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. Some parts of our body get more glory than the other because of their prominence. Okay, well, fine. We shouldn't concern ourselves with what part we are only to identify our spiritual gift and serve God under it. You're going to get the same reward as someone that has a more glamorous body part gift. That's the point of all this. We're not jealous of people. That's why you have to have a local church. So that believers can, where the organized part of it, can plug in and serve God under their spiritual gift. That doesn't mean you can't go out here and serve God. You have the gift of mercy. Great. You don't have to come to us for any kind of an assignment. And 26 and 27, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If you've got a part of your body that's hurting right now, the whole body is concerned about that, right? And whatever all the other parts can do to help that injured or hurting part of your anatomy, you will do. That the point is, if someone is hurting and suffering in this royal family on a whole variety of levels, and you find out about it, you don't have to necessarily do any of the heavy lifting. You might. That might be in your periphery and your thing. But the very least you can do is, I'll shoot up a prayer for them. And if I run across them, if I can say anything, do anything to encourage them, I will. Because I know they're under this test or they're suffering this thing. Rather than, who cares? Not my problem. That is incongruous with this analogy. That's all I'm saying. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Ephesians 4:25. Now, since we're members of one another, and we should treat one another like we would, like one bodily part would another, we have Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, that's telling a lie. Speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we're all members of one another. Speak the truth. Don't lie about stuff. We're told not to lie. That's a sin of the tongue. 5:30. And here he is zeroing in on husbands, believers in the church who are married, and the way they ought to treat their wives. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? For no one ever hated his own flesh, not any normal person, not a regular, a weirdo, whacked out people maybe, but no normal, he's dealing with normal people. For no one ever hated his own body, but nourishes it and cherishes it. I nourish, feed, and cherish my body every day. I do not neglect it. I get sleep. I clean myself up. I attend to all this. I try to put myself, I adjust the heat and air in the house. I do all these things for my body. If you think of the amount of time in a given day that you spend taking care of this body. So no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Now that doesn't mean you've got to put your wife in a place where she has no stress, no responsibilities, a little princess in a little bubble, waited on hand and foot. No, that doesn't mean that. It means, within reason, you figure it out. You figure it out. So there's another example. All right, let's move on. The same concept is seen in Romans 6, 12, and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. When I say something I shouldn't, I'm using my tongue as an instrument of unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Rebound. You know, remember the games? Yeah, various games, and you play them, and okay, you've got to go into the little corner because you're dead. And if you roll the dice right, or whatever you do, and then you can get back in the deal again. You can get back in the game. All right? In other words, you're spiritually sidelined for whatever reason. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Use your body and the parts of it. Say the things you're supposed to say. Do the things, think the things, all that. That's a huge challenge. Because it's so easy to fall back into sin nature behavior. For anybody, of any kind. Romans 6:19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And all this presenting and bringing alive is, okay, I did wrong. I confess it. And you just move right along down the road, literally or metaphorically. Cuss someone out on the highway because, jerk, whatever. Curse your fellow man who is created in the image of God. Then you're out of fellowship. I mean, there's so many things. Now, if you're not up to the challenge in this, just capitulate and run your life like you want to. Buy your little moral code, run by it, and all the rest, but you're not going to like it at the Mema seat. You say, well, I hear this, Jack, and I feel like such a slug. Well, that's all right. Join the crowd. But just keep working with it. You do good, too. You get in fellowship and do good, hopefully, in the course of a day. Bringing yourself back to your right mind and apply doctrine. It's so easy to get out of fellowship. I mean, we all know it. Speaking of his own struggle with the sin nature, in point 9, Paul sets forth the same doctrinal principle in Romans 7:23. But I recognize a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a POW of the law of sin, which is in my members. So there's nothing here about I'm above that all now. I'm not suggesting Paul is doing a bunch of bad overt stuff. But the mental attitude, that's the first line of defense. That's where the battle begins. And 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, you don't fit in with the cosmos. That's what he's saying. Boy, they understood that once they stepped away from paganism, started living the Christian life. You are aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, plural, which wage war against the soul. That's the target of this battlefield, to bring the soul into captivity to the sin nature. So there must be a rapid way to checkmate that. And there is. Rebound. See you tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.